Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, the one who fought the battle for our souls. Amen. We meditate today on that first lesson. It's from Joshua chapter 24, last chapter in the book, verses 1 and 2, and then 14 through 18. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Now fear the Lord. Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and brought all the nations and among all the nations through which we traveled. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our New Testament Joshua, the deliverer of our souls, bringing us to the promised land, dearly redeemed family of God. You know, there are some kinds of service that don't need a command. There's a story about a boy who was bragging about fingernail marks all up and down his legs. People were scratching their heads and wondering, "What's that about?" "Well, he's saying, my mother did this to me." Well, the way the story goes is he got too close to a canal on vacation in Florida, and some alligator thought he'd make a pretty good lunch. Well, the mother hears the kid screaming. There's only instinct that kicks in there. And she got to her son in time to get hold of his legs, and there was quite a tug of war between her and that swamp reptile. And she wouldn't give up till the alligator did. And the boy was bragging because the marks on his legs were trophies of his mother's love for him. Old Joshua, old man, he's looking back on the history of Israel, and he's talking to some people who had seen the Lord's power and his strength that he compares even to a mother's love for the child. But Moses is dead and gone. Joshua is old, and he's been with these people through 40 years in the desert. He saw all the fathers of these soldiers now in front of him die on the desert floor because they rebelled against the Lord and against Moses. And he knows what to expect. You know, the question is not so much what you and I would do for our families or the instinct that kicks in a time of danger. The real question is, how is your commitment to the Lord? Would you hold on to him as tight as he'd hold on to you? When it comes to serve the Lord, you know, there is a swamp reptile after our souls, the serpent from hell. He wants to get a grip on us and take us away too. And Satan knows right where to start. Satan starts in families first. So the Lord takes us there back to the first summit, actually the chapter before here, Joshua chapter 23. He's getting old, and he gathers the leaders of Israel together at the first of the meetings, and he goes through their past history and reminds them of something that we have to remember whether or not we're in families or whether we're single. There's something about the Lord that we dare never forget that's an awesome wonder. And you can check it out all throughout the pages of Scripture. This is 100% true. You know I am about to go the way of all the earth, Joshua told the leaders. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Think about this. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If. Now, you hear the word if, and you know which covenant this is. The old covenant was bound up in this little two-letter word in English, if. If you obey, then you get to keep the promised land. If you obey the Lord and obey those Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, then the Lord will be your God, and one of you will chase a thousand. You will always be victorious. But if you forsake the Lord and you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. The same Lord God who makes these promises and is so faithful to them that at the cost of his own son, he would bring about our deliverance in the New Testament, Joshua. The warnings he has given us are real too. And that's really part of our problem with what's been called the sin of presumption. It happens where Christians look at the promises of God and they forget the warnings. And then you presume on the Lord that, like, I might think that, okay, I can just go through the motions of preparing a sermon and not really pay attention. Or my Bible class is just something, okay, it has to be done. But see, Peter was talking to the elders, the leaders in the congregations too, and he says, serve the Lord not because you must, but because you're willing as you ought to be. And it's in those warnings that the Lord gives us that we see the whole picture. Otherwise, we end up being like Christians who want to keep our Savior at arm's length. You know, I want to believe in Jesus, but I'll just come every once in a while and hear his word and praise him. Keep him at arm's length. But how much good does that do you if you keep your food supply at arm's length? What good is a grocery store in some distant city if you're sitting on a beautiful mountaintop enjoying the clouds passing by overhead? Yes, you can worship the Lord wherever you go, but it's his word that serves our souls. So he doesn't want to be the Savior at arm's length. Doesn't he show that in the sacraments where the word-powered water is put on your head personally and he calls you by name and puts his name on you, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You become his. And when you receive the sacrament of the altar, it's not some distant blessing. It's not like Jesus came to the crowds and then just spoke a blessing over all of them and walked away. Whenever he would heal, it was always one by one. And he heals our souls the same way when he says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Don't try to keep the Savior at arm's length. That does you no more good than a distant grocery store. So he knows, Joshua knows, it's not just the leaders, it's also the people he needs to gather together. And that's the verses leading up to our text when he reminds them of how their forefathers, the parents of Abraham, actually worshipped idols back in Ur of the Chaldees. And then the Lord called them out of the darkness of their idolatry to worship the true God. So he says, remember how the Lord has blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then how Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And how the Lord delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and brought you into the promised land. These people could remember that not only did the sea part when they were little coming out of Egypt, but when they got to the promised land, the Jordan River parted and they went across on dry ground. They had been there in the first of the battles that they didn't have to fight. You remember why? Because the Lord said, just march around that city of Jericho, that fortress, 7 days, and then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times and sound the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. These men had fought in battles that, humanly speaking, they should never have won. But the Lord God gave them the strength and the power. So Joshua is reminding them, remember how the Lord has fought for you. This is the advantage that first-generation immigrants have. That's what you're looking at here in these soldiers of Israel's army and the people that had just come into the promised land. They need to be reminded, you're not home to heaven yet. But here you are in the promised land, and you can remember because you've seen all this. There was a saying that the Germans from Russia used, the Germans that settled in western Minnesota and up into the Dakotas. Some of your forefathers were Germans from Russia. And they had this saying about immigration. They said, the first generation suffers want. The second generation can eat. And the third generation has plenty. And that's what happens. When you're hearing the story from your parents and grandparents, you don't have the intensity of when you were there yourself. And so we tend to get drowsy on the Lord's promises. We don't think about them with the same love. And it just gets too easy. It kind of reminds me of Sundays like today, when I don't have a Bible class to get ready for, and I don't have to rush to church to get to the Bible class. So then, maybe I leave with about enough time on a normal day, but I've been spoiled by the lack of traffic at about 8 o'clock in the morning. And now I'm looking at folks, I'm telling you, maybe moss growing under their wheels, because it's a Sunday morning, and everybody's just crawling along, or is it just me? Could very well be. But aren't we all like that? The Israelites had that problem too. When the Lord blessed them with more time and more plenty, then they tend to take the edge off and back away a little bit from their responsibilities. But oh, when life is tough and when it's hard, then he calls us up, and then we're there and trusting in the Lord's grace and mercy. It's the hard times that are the blessings for us. And the good times, that's what's got Joshua worried here. Because the old serpent from hell is going to go after those families. And so he says to them, watch out, because if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If we get presumptuous on the promises of God and just think, well, we'll get our families to church and everything will be fine, but we don't talk about it as we walk along the road and as we sit at home, and our faith is not something that's ingrained in the family, then we may be committing that sin of presumption, just assuming that God's promises will come true whether we apply them or not. Can you perhaps look back on generations in your own relationship where there were real strained relations, if anything at all, between fathers and the children? Maybe sibling rivalry? Maybe divorces that really broke people's hearts and maybe still causing suffering today? You look back on the families of the Israelites, the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got all of that in those families. And God uses real people to show us his real love and his help and people like that. So he warns us, be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. If we sow to please our sinful nature, from that sinful nature we reap destruction. If we sow to please the Spirit who gives life through word and sacrament, we reap life everlasting. It's an absolute promise of God. What I find for comfort in that is that if I look back in my own family and the generations and the problems that are in my bloodline, it doesn't have to stay that way. In God's word, I can conquer those things. I can recognize where I fall into those ruts again. I can repent and turn back to the Lord and by his strength do better in this generation. That's why I told my kids, don't follow the sins and weaknesses of your parents. You can recognize them, especially teenagers are good at that. We see all sorts of problems with our parents. Okay. Recognize where they're from. Recognize that you are our own flesh and blood. Recognize that it will be the Lord's grace alone that helps you overcome that. Satan starts in families, but the Lord starts there too. He gets families first to teach us to serve the Lord and then gives this warning. The Israelites came back as a first generation soldiers, and they said right away, oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed all those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. You know what you're not hearing there? You're not hearing we'll throw away our false gods. You're not hearing we will depend on the Lord. You are hearing people who are relying on their own commitment. It's kind of like many Christians in America today. They have faith in their faith. They've actually been taught by their religious leaders that you can't really be a Christian until you're sure that you have faith. So their faith ends up resting on their own faith instead of on Jesus Christ and his promises. Your faith is never what it's supposed to be. Mine isn't either. But trusting in the Lord, his faithfulness, then you have the strength. That's why this strange thing, I don't know if you read on in the context, but right after our text here, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Isn't that strange? If a pastor hears this wonderful commitment from the people, shouldn't he say, yeah, go for it. We're, you know, just be all excited about the Lord. Instead, you hear these Bible writers and Joshua himself, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no. See, they're going to argue with him. No, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Then throw away your foreign gods, he says, and serve the Lord. Do you know what happens sometimes when the patriarchs threw away their foreign gods? They really didn't throw them away. There's a story, honestly, about Jacob. They were going to see the Lord in some place, so Jacob took all the family teraphim, they're called. They're little idols, little statues, and he buried them under a tree. I think it was near Shechem. Well, if you bury something like a treasure, then it's there to go back and get it again. That's not forsaking the foreign gods. This is part of our problem as sinners, that we constantly will say things, but then, like, with strings attached, want to pull them back in again. Joshua's warning them, don't rely on your own strength. You remember that there was another little boy in this devotional book by Hermann Gockel called My Hand in His. And it's one of my favorite about not trusting your own strength. It's that little boy walking along the sidewalk with his father, and he's feeling rather grown up, but he slips on the ice and falls down. And when his father tries to help him up again, the little boy says, no, I'm big. And so he tries walking next to his father a little ways, and sure enough, he goes down on the ice again. And this time he says to his father, here, Daddy, you take my hand. I'm too small. Isn't that the truth about us? We can't get a grip on God. But I got to tell you, he's got a grip on you. You know those nail marks on your legs? The heartaches in your life, the challenges that you go through, where sometimes you maybe feel like that reptile from hell is after your soul. The times when you know you were hard up against it. There are scars in your life left from the Good Shepherd who said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Could it be that your heartaches are just the Lord getting a grip on you, that he will not let you go? That is his promise. Mothers love their children, it's true. But he loves us a million times more than that. And sometimes it's just good to realize that the nail marks on our legs are really just a mirror image of the nail marks in his hands. The blood that was shed to wash away all of our sins of lack of commitment, our overconfidence, our sins of presumption, all washed away in the blood of the Lamb and the blood of him who got a grip on us through his word and sacrament and will not let us go. Trust in him and you're safe. Lord, help us to trust in you alone. Amen. Please rise.